Welcome to Living the Word Today, brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church. We invite you to spend the next few minutes studying God's Word with your Bible teacher, Jesse Wagoner. Pastor Wagoner's desire for you is to not only understand God's truth, but to help you live it today. More resources can be found on our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Now it is time to open your heart and your Bible for your time in the Word.
First and foremost, this man named Balaam was a prophet. He was known as a seer of the gods. In other words, someone who could see the future, know the future, knew what was out there. And I suppose if we think about if someone has that ability to predict the future, it sounds rather useful, skill set. If someone knows the future, that's something we would gravitate to, right? Well, here's the seer of seers. But you also know that we humans are not very good at seeing the future. Back in the late 1800s, there was a pastor in Ohio known as Bishop Milton Wright, and he was well known in that area. And one day he was called to go by train to another city, and they were having this big meeting of his denomination. And one of the speakers at this meeting got up and was talking about the progress we're making as humanity, the things we're looking forward to in the future. And someday we'll have machines that'll fly through the skies rather than have to take trains everywhere. And Bishop Wright gets up and he makes a little speech. He says, "Flight is reserved for the angels. We shouldn't be talking about such things." So then Bishop Wright got his two sons, Orville and Wilbur, and left the meeting that day. Well, we don't always know the future, but here's the grand news. God knows the past. He knows all the present. He knows the future. And more importantly, He knows you. And He loves you in that regard. The God that we can trust in, we don't know much, but He knows all. We need to lean on Him. Let's look into Numbers 22 this morning. Today we're going to talk about speaking for God, because this man that we're going to meet here in just a moment was a spokesman for God, one that God wanted to speak through, and his is a rather interesting and mystifying story. And it picks it up in verse 1 of chapter 22, Numbers. "Then the children of Israel moved and came and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho." So you see, we're getting very close, okay? When you get over in the book of Joshua, they cross the Jordan and enter that land of promise, all right? "Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites." Now he's the king, he's the leader of this area of the Moabites. And there was something to be afraid of, because back in chapter 21, verses 1 through 3, there was a king by the name of Arad. He was a Canaanite. Israel defeated them. In verses 21 through 32, there's a king named Sihon. He was an Amorite, and Israel defeated them. In 33 through 35, there's a king named Og. He was of Bashan, and Israel defeated him. So all the people that faced them militarily had been defeated, and he sees them coming, and he's concerned. And it says in verse 3, "And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel." Oh, we're going to be next. We're going to get it. We need to do something. "So Moab said to the elders of Midian, 'Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field.' And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time." Here's what he does. "Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, 'Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, and I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and to whom you curse is cursed.'" So he takes this king takes a look around, and Balak says, "They're too mighty, everyone else is failing. I need a weapon of mass destruction." Maybe we'd say it this way: I need a weapon of divine destruction. And Balaam lived in a different country. It says the river, you see that there in verse 5, that's probably the Euphrates River, so this is a long way off from where he was. So you have this internationally known, this prophet of renown, this famous seer of seers. Let's bring him in, and I want him to curse Israel. And if they get a good curse on them, then we will defeat them. Can't defeat them one-on-one. I'm going to call in some help from the gods and curse them. Well, we think about what this must have felt like for Balaam, all right? this seer. He's sitting around doing whatever seers do, whatever they're doing on a daily basis, in his seer's office with his seer staff, and there they are. And one day, this group walks in. It says in verse 7, so the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand. That's an interesting note. I guess there's a payment schedule for prophecies and curses. I wonder if curses cost more than blessings or blessings cost more than curses. I don't know. And they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. So here he comes. Here they come walking in. And think about how this guy would have felt. Oh, you come from where? You want me to do what? You're willing to pay me how much? Now, let's talk about us for just a moment, if we can interrupt the story. You may not feel like you're much of a spokesman for God. Maybe you think that's the guy sitting on this side of the table is the spokesman for God. But if you're a believer, follower of Christ, on some level, all of us are called to be a spokesman for God. And what we're going to learn from Balaam is simply this. Here's just some qualities that we need to have in our person, in our life, in our outlook, in our life, so that we can be the right kind of spokesmen for God. And sometimes I got to tell you, sometimes it's humorous, sometimes it's scary when I think about what I do on Sunday mornings and other times with you all. Sometimes it's almost laughable. What is somebody like me doing sitting here? I mean, you know, I grew up in a very small town in West Virginia, nothing flashy, nothing fancy. I know my limitations. I know my foibles. I know, you know, and if you want to know any more about them, you could ask my wife, but she's gracious enough, she won't tell you. But you got me off track with that comment. Stop that. So, but you know what? If God can use me, he can use anybody, okay? And on some level, use you. And you say, well, it's not a profession thing. This is a thing that is a relational thing. If you know the Lord, he has you placed. There's people you know, people you're involved with. You're in places that I never will be, and vice versa. I remember several years ago, we had a man come to chop down a tree in our yard. This tree needed to be taken out, and he did that for a job, and he came over. And I went out to talk to him about how much it's going to cost to get this tree down and hauled away and all that sort of thing. And he just looks at me and says, I believe Jesus is coming back. Do you? And I immediately thought, you're a tree cutter downer. It should be me asking you that question. But it was just as natural as could be. Just he started talking about the Lord, and we had a great conversation. And I found many people, many of you have used your voice and your understanding and your placement in life. And God wants not just a few people to be his spokesman. He wants all of us to infiltrate this world and infiltrate this community and infiltrate this state so that we can tell people that Jesus is Jesus and God is God, and we need to listen to him, we need to obey him, we need to follow him. Simple as that. So the things we learn about Balaam, we can learn about us. Number one, a spokesman cannot be motivated by pride, however. You think about how he felt, oh, you come all this way, and you're going to give me money. I am famous. I'm something special. Well, I think you're going to find in the rest of the story, God's going to knock the pride foundation right out from under Balaam, because he wants him to see that it is God that matters. It's God that counts. And we all live with a little bit of pride, okay? We all like to look good in front of other people. We all like to have a good reaction from other people. But, you know, sometimes that doesn't work. Sometimes we don't have that opportunity. Sometimes our message can be offensive. Sometimes we can be misunderstood. Sometimes people are just not kind to us. However, the reality is that we are to be spokesmen for him. And what we should be thinking about is not what other people think, but what does my Maker think? And this is where the shift has to happen for Balaam. He's thinking about, what do people think about me? How are they responding to me? And God's going to move him to a place where he's going to get to the place where, God, it doesn't matter what anyone thinks about me. All that matters is what you say and you alone. So just start that with the baseline. We all kind of have this little problem, this little embedded nugget of pride in us where we sometimes worry about us. And sometimes we don't share the truth with people because they may think we're strange. They may think we're weird. Remember, I just already told you this story has an account of a talking animal in it, okay? Try that on somebody. Okay, so we understand. But it's not about what they think about us. It's what they think about our Maker, our Savior, our Lord. Because their opinion of us is rather insignificant. But you also understand this. Their opinion of God above is determinative about where they may spend eternity and the quality of their life on this side of the veil, all right? So we need to understand that. So let's move a little further in the story, okay? Verse 8. And he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Oh, I think that was for show. I don't want to judge him too severely. Yeah, I do kind of want to judge him severely. I think it was kind of for show. You come back, God will speak to me in the night. And tomorrow I will give you this oracle from the mouth of God, okay? I don't think he was expecting what happened. Verse 9, then God came to Balaam. Notice that's God, small, with, you know, capital letters. Then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent them to me, saying, and he goes through what they said, and God said to Balaam, verse 12, you shall not go with them, you shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Don't go, don't curse. Don't pronounce a curse on them. I kind of think that's the first attack at his pride. I think he was just thinking that it's just going to be like the normal seer thing. I'm going to think of something, and I'm going to do whatever ritual we do in our world, and then I'm just going to go back and tell them whatever I tell them, and suddenly God shows up. Now, Balaam is a little bit of a mystery, a little bit of an enigma. Like, what is someone over there where it's all pagan and all these gods and all this all sort of satanic stuff going on? And then God speaks to him and eventually allows him to speak over Israel blessings. How does that fit? How does that work? You know, there's a number of people in the Bible like that. How about Cain, all the way back in Cain just, I can't figure Cain out. Why is he jealous about his brother's offering and worship and all the rest of it, and how that descends? Esau's another one. He sold his entire blessing and birthright for a bowl of soup, basically. There's other ones we can think of. They're just sort of mysteries, enigmas that just we kind of wonder how this works. Judas is another one. Here's the man that walked with Christ, saw the miracles, heard the words, and he turns out to be a traitor and a non-believer right in the midst of him. And Balaam is sort of like, why would God use him? I think part of the reason is to remind us that God sometimes uses the most unlikely, those that would be voted the least likely to be used by God, because God wants to have his power on display, not the prestige of man on display. It's, again, an attack upon our pride. We are simply vessels through which God wants to speak to others, okay? Secondly, the spokesman cannot be motivated by what they may gain out of it. And you see it very clearly in this case. So he says, go tell them you can't go, no curse, all right? So Balaam, verse 13, and Balaam rose in the morning, went back to the princes of Balak. Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. The princes of Moab went back to Balak and said, you know, Balaam refused to come with us. So then Balak sent again princes more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming back to me. For I will certainly honor you greatly, and I'll do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me. Now, if this were a business negotiation, Balaam has him right where he wants him. I can't come, God says no. And they come back a second time, name your price. Whatever it takes, whatever you want, we want you to come and curse these people. And I think this is where you see this story kind of spiral a little out of control. I think dollar signs start going off. It wouldn't have been dollars, but whatever their method of payment would have been, silver and gold, no less, obviously. So he starts spinning. Oh, I could get something out of this. Now look what he says in verse 18. I think there's a hint there. Sometimes statements are not meant to explain. Sometimes statements are meant to motivate. Have you figured that out in life? Okay, verse 18. Then Balaam answered and said to his servants, Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. We'd already gotten the answer previously. But notice what he drops into the hint. If your king would give me his whole house full of silver and gold, I still can't do it. It's really a negotiating tactic. You know, I want you to up the payment. And I just think he's sort of eaten up with that. And then God does something rather amazing. Verse 20. And God said to Balaam at night and said to, came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that shall you do. You would think God say, nope, you're not going, no cursing, no going with them. But God changes the plan, and we'll talk about what that means in just a moment. But I want to go back to this gain thing, all right? We should not look for personal advantage in our service of the Lord. It's not to make us look good. It's not that we're better than anybody else. You know, you're a Christian. Well, yeah, but I'm a sinner that was saved by the grace of God and not through no work or effort of my own. I'm simply what I am by the grace of God. And it takes that out of us. We're sort of like somebody that represents someone else. Years ago, I met a man, he was a promotional man and a PR man, okay? A guy named Bruce Lotti. And he hired me to do, back in those days, this is way back in the 90s. You remember those? Some of you don't remember the 90s. But the internet was young, and I was learning to do a little bit of website development because we had kids going off to college, and we needed some extra income, so I started developing websites. So I got a call from this guy, and he was interesting. He grew up in Michigan. In 1982, he was working for a PR firm that when the Super Bowl was going to be in Detroit, he's the one that convinced Diana Ross to appear at the halftime show and all this kind of stuff. He had all this great pedigree. But he was working with a particular entertainer and asked me to do a website for them. And I remember one time there was a series of concerts and all these radio interviews were going on. So they were getting the audio of the radio interviews and we were putting them on the website, okay, so people could hear them outside the market. In one of these interviews, the interviewer says to Star, the performer, I said, well, I was talking to your publicist, Bruce Lotti, and he said this sort of thing. And so I started to put that one on. Bruce said, don't put that one on there. Don't put that one on there. He's talking about me. I'm in the background. I don't want to be seen. Anyone here, if my name is called out, I'm not doing it right. I want the spotlight always to be on the person I'm working for. And I thought, what an interesting metaphor that is for us. The spotlight should never be on us. It's the person we work for. And we don't work for just gain. We don't work to look good. We don't work to be a celebrity. We work because we want the spotlight to be on the one who deserves it, God himself. So we do that for him. We cannot be motivated by gain. And then I want you to just kind of circle back to verse 12 for just a moment. A spokesman must be aligned with God's truth, okay? Here's what God says. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. They are blessed. Are blessed. Here's the reality, Balaam. I'm going to bless these people. And yes, they've done a lot of things, and I've had to punish them and correct them, and it's been all this twisting turn of their journey. But I have made a covenant with them. I made a covenant with their first ancestor of this people group named Abraham. I confirmed it to Isaac, his son, and his son Jacob. I brought this people, or the generation before this people, to Mount Sinai. I entered a covenant with them, and I promised that I was not going to abandon them, but in my time, in my way, they are going to have a land, they're going to be a people, and through this people group, all the nations of the world will be blessed. How did that happen? Well, he sent his son through that people group, and there are people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every family group around the world that some have trusted in Christ, and God is calling out a people after his name. And through that, God has infused the blessing through that people group and through that one who came from that line named the Lord Jesus to bless all the people of the world. And God is not going to be stopped in that program, in that plan, because God's going to bless them. Doesn't mean there's not going to be some trouble and tragedy, and you can see that in the rest of the Old Testament and beyond. But nonetheless, he's not finished blessing this people yet. And when God determines a blessing, that's the truth, and that's the truth. And he's saying to Balaam, you have to align yourself with this truth, that they are not to be cursed because I have blessed. You cannot curse what I bless. You have no business cursing what I bless. You have no business messing with that. We simply come to this place that we're aligned with truth. Well, what about for us? We have great and precious promises. Peter the Apostle tells us that. We have things for us as believers, such as Jesus saying, I'm never going to leave you, never forsake you. Someday, I'm preparing a place for you in my Father's house, and somewhere you're going to be there someday. And if I go to prepare that place for you, he says in John 14, I'm going to come again and take you there. And once I get you there, we'll always be together in this place of paradise. He says, and I'm going to empower you. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to unleash you in this world to be spokesman for me so that people can hear that Jesus saves. And every one of you that's in this room, everyone that's listening in this morning, every one of us, if you know Christ as Savior, you're part of this grand program of Almighty God. And by the way, in case you're wondering, that's kind of why he has you on this planet. It's not just to live out and have a few laughs and gain a few things and do a few things, accomplish a few things, make some money, make a name for yourself. God has us on this planet to bring glory, to put the spotlight on him. And we need to align ourselves with that truth. We do that in two ways. Number one, we do it through belief. We believe. Whether you've not yet become a believer in Christ, you need to come to that point that you believe in him. You trust in him. Say, this is where I'm staking my soul. My eternal destiny rests on this, what I believe about Jesus. And if you're a believer in Christ, you need to live that way. I'm going to believe him. Sometimes it gets shaky, it gets scary. Sometimes it gets wearisome. Sometimes it gets hard. Sometimes it hurts. Life is not all, you know, sunshines, rainbows, and unicorns. But you know what? He says this, you believe me, you trust me, you walk with me in spite of what you feel, what you see, because I'm there with you at all times. So belief, and lastly, the second part of that is obedience. We do what he says to do. And what one of us have fully realized that in our lives? We're all strugglers. We're all stragglers. We're all works in progress. But that's our goal. That's our desire. Was we want to obey this one who has loved me with this everlasting love, the great love of God for us. Belief and obedience, that's how we connect with his truth. And of course, you want to know what the truth is? Jesus said it this way. He prayed in John 17. He prayed this. He says, Lord, sanctify them with your truth. Sanctify them means change them, mold them, remake them. And he says, and your word is truth. And what we have in the 66 books that make up this one volume we call the Bible is God's truth to us. And thank you for giving about 30 minutes or more of your time to listen to me poke around in Numbers 22. And thank you for your faithfulness in coming back. And thank you for your encouragement of me in it. I love these conversations we have around the Word of God. But you know what? This is truth. This is real. This is powerful, powerful stuff. Jesus says, my word, words that I speak to you in John 6, he said, my words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are truth. This is God's stuff. And you can count on it. And it's there for us. So you got to align yourself with the truth. So the rest of the story is about Balaam getting aligned with the truth, okay? Now here's where the story gets interesting. And this is the fourth one. We're going to spend a little more time on this one, okay? A spokesman must not miss this, the awesomeness of who God is. All right? So he sets out on the journey. It says in verse 21, so Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princess of Moab. I think he's just riding along. Oh, man, I'm the celebrity. God said I could go. I'm gonna fund my retirement right here in this one deal. Verse 22, then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him, and he was riding his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Well, why did God get angry when God just told him the night before, go ahead and go with him? I think God told him to go ahead and go with them because I'm going to show you how angry I am when you get on the way. It's not that I want you to go and do as they say. I want you to go and I'm going to interrupt the journey because I have some things I want to say to you. It's kind of like Paul when he was on his way to Damascus and Jesus shows up and boom, knocks him off his horse. It's kind of one of those confrontations. It's not that God changed his mind, but God is going to use Balaam in an unusual way. And by the way, this is a long passage of Scripture, by the way. From chapter 22 through 25, it's all the story of Balaam. It's the longest narrative on one subject in the entire book of Numbers. And by the way, Balaam is stated throughout the Bible. He's mentioned in Deuteronomy. He's mentioned in Joshua. He's mentioned in Nehemiah. He's mentioned in the book of Micah. He's mentioned in the book of 2 Peter. He's mentioned in the book of Jude. He's mentioned in the book of Revelation. So even though it might seem like an obscure character, he shows up a lot of places in the Bible. And we'll look at some of those as we go through these next few chapters of looking about him. God sets him up. So here he is, riding along. Here's an angel with a sword drawn, being an adversary. He's riding his little donkey. He's got two servants with him. So he's got a little entourage. Are we okay? Now, verse 23. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So that Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. I can barely get through this story without at least a smile and sometimes a chuckle. Okay? Here's the internationally known seer of the seers, the prophet of prophets, the one who can see into the spiritual realm, and there's an angel standing in the way with a sword in an adversarial position, and the only thing that saw it was his donkey, and the donkey says, whoop, got to get out of here. And what's Balaam doing? Get back! You know, he's beating on the thing, get back in the road. the seer was not seeing. Why? Because he had not humbled himself to accept the fact that God is awesome and powerful and God is God. And God just wants us, and that's not, it shouldn't be a scary thing for us. That should be a blessed thing for us. God is just an awesome, awesome God. We need to see that. So that's number one. Then the angel of the Lord, 24, stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. So this little constrained area. Angel moves to a new position, all right? And the angel, verse 25. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. That's two. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. The donkey is saving his stubborn life. That's what's happening. The donkey has a bit of self-preservation that the seer of seers is missing. And it gets even stranger. Now, the next part, the donkey's going to talk to him, all right? I did a study some years ago, and one of the chapters in what I was writing was on the subject of this particular story. I know some people would say, you know, a story that has a talking animal, that has to be a work of fiction, all right? You know, we just understand that's got to be a work of fiction. Animals don't talk, all right? I know Shrek and all those things on the cartoons talk, and but animals don't talk. That's the wrong question to ask. When something like this appears in the Bible, it's not, do animals talk? The question is, can God work miracles? That's the real question. And if God wants a donkey to talk, it's no problem. All right? There's another animal back in Genesis chapter 3 that speaks, and you can study that story on your own time. All right? So, but God is dealing with him because he wants to bring him to the fact that I'm God, you're not. Verse 28. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. I'm sorry. I told you I'd chuckle. And she said to Balaam, what have I done to you? You've struck me these three times. The donkeys not only can speak, they can also count. And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have abused me, and I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. Now think about this. He's walking along, he moves into the thing, crushes his foot, lays down the road. The donkey talks, and he just talks back. Well, I just had a sword. I want to kill you. You talking, counting donkey, you, I'm going to kill you. He is so enraged, he's so blind, he's so caught up in himself that God is working a miracle of preservation, God is working a miracle of miracles in this animal speaking to him, that he misses the fact that God is an awesome God and God can overrule the realities of this life. I know some of you think your dogs talk to you and your cats communicate to you, and maybe on some level they do, but they don't count, they don't speak like this, okay? This is a miracle of miracles, all right? So the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? I was never disposed to do this to you. And he said, no. Now the donkey's reasoning with him. Have I ever acted like this before? Do you not think I should have? I would have a good reason to do this. All right? This is not normal donkey behavior, what I'm doing. And then we come, and he said, no. And here's where it all kicks in. This is where God wants to kick in for us, that God is awesome. And we can be spokesmen for him. We can represent him. What a great truth that is. And the angel of the Lord said to him, verse 31, sorry, verse ahead. And the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face.
Thank you for joining us for Living the Word today. We appreciate your sharing in this study of the Scriptures. And thanks, too, for your prayers and for letting others know of this ministry as we seek to be living the Word today. We would love to have your feedback and to hear from you, and the best way to contact us is through our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.